Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're turning our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The passage of Scripture has already been read. We're going to be focusing our attention on this portion of Scripture. And as I mentioned, you see before me the table. And so the entirety of this service, the songs that were sung, the reading of the Scripture, the hymn history, all be beneficial, help us to fix our minds on the great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, His bloody sacrificial death that has paid the price to redeem our souls and to give us the gift of everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, when we think about that, Lord, our high priest who makes intercession for us, our advocate, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who has provided us a propitiation from our sins, who bore the penalty of our sin debt upon Himself on the cross of Calvary, who paid a price that we never could pay in order that our sin, condemnation, and the wrath of God upon us for that condemnation could be appeased. Yea, Lord, we owe You everything, and we are so grateful, and so well should we be, for the sacrificial bloody death of Jesus Christ, His burial in the tomb, glorious, triumphant, miraculous resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, and now awaiting the return when He will come and call us home. Even as John wrote, "Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus." While we're here this time, we thank You that we can remember, we can reflect upon, we can celebrate, we can rejoice in this wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that You'd help us all through Your Holy Spirit's working to concentrate upon and be serious about the Lord's Supper. My prayer is, Lord, and I ask that if anyone sitting here or watching us through the live stream who has not yet born again, who has never received the forgiveness of sin, maybe trusting in a religion or certain rites or rituals, oh, Lord, peel back the blindness from their eyes. Let them see clearly that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, and let this be the day of their salvation. I pray for believers, Lord, perhaps throughout this week, been distracted or been engaged in things that would keep us from a full appreciation, a full gratitude, and a life being lived for Jesus Christ. Bring us to the point of a correction, Lord. Help me to proclaim Your word clearly and accurately and powerfully through Your Holy Spirit's working. And I pray that as a result, we would all just remember and reflect anew, be humbled and be thankful and leave from this place with not just appreciation in our hearts, but appreciation to do the work of the ministry and to live the Christianity in front of others. So we commit this to You in our prayers, thanking you, Lord, even as we just celebrated an independence of a nation. Keep us free so that we can keep having these services and keep spreading the gospel and keep handing out tracts and keep assembling together. So for our leaders of this country, would you watch over, would you please turn their hearts unto yourself? Would you please help them to govern in a manner that is beneficial to all people? And Lord, for those who aren't even saved, I pray that you turn them unto repentance and be born again through Jesus Christ. Lifting up Israel again to you, Lord, not in a political fashion, but Lord, biblically we are to pray for those, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bless those who bless. And Lord, I pray that you would indeed help us as a nation to be aligned with them. Oh, Lord, and I pray that you would just help them to come to revival, accept the Messiah who has already come and who is coming again. So we will thank you and we will praise you for this, and we'll ask it now in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. There are times when you may have heard the phrase, "Are you serious?" There are times that can be asked with great incredulity. Where if I would come home and tell my wife, "Honey, I just bought a brand new car," she'd say, "Are you serious?" Questioning my judgment, perhaps. Or I would say something to her, the extent, "Did you hear the news about such?" She could say, "Are you serious?" Seeking to confirm something that seems so surprising. I related a story about my basketball days in high school, and my coach, "Troutman, are you serious?" And the emphasis is upon the serious. We approach the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's not a question that we would ask in a sarcastic tone. It would not be a question that's asked in regard to questioning the truthfulness of something, not considering how ridiculous something can be said. It is asked to help us to determine through thought, with importance and significance, an emphasis upon the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. When you think of serious, the idea is that which is considered very valuable or worthwhile, important, significant, something that is deserving of attention. Seriousness. Something that is the opposite of casual, nonchalant, flippant, careless, or reckless. With that being said, if I ask the question, "Are you serious in worshiping God during this communion service?" It's imperative that we take time and make the effort to be serious as we approach the Lord's Supper. And I believe there are two ways in which we are to be serious about this. Number one, we're serious about the explanation. Your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just a couple of points to be made here in regard to this explanation. Number one, we're serious about it because it is divinely declared. Look again, verse number 23. This explanation is divinely declared. "For I have received of the Lord, which also I am delivering unto you." As you look at this passage in your Bibles, you can put a circle around, "For I have received of the Lord." And what that means is this. It came not by human authority. It came not by some man-made invention. This is divinely given. It was the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed, the night they were observing the Last Supper in the upper room, that he instituted this. And the Lord Jesus Christ then has passed that along to each of us who are sitting here today. So we are practicing something. We are observing something that was divinely given. It is something that then presents to us a spiritual obligation. This is not something that is a suggestion. This is not something that is a take it or leave it type of a thing. This is something that he expects and obligates and requires of us to do, since it's divinely given. By the way, delivered means to hand over, to turn over with a sense of being able to have it provided. By the way, it is not some, even before, it's not some man-made tradition. This is not something that becomes just for Heritage Baptist Church. No. And there are those groups and there are those people who would find this to be a tradition, to be something that's just, we do it all the time. And we do it every first Sunday. We just do it. So you go through the mechanical motions of it. Or it's invented by man. No. We need to get that out of our thoughts. Because to be serious about it, we realize it came directly from the Lord. And then when you look, even the word delivered itself is worthy of note. It's the idea where he says to hand down from, to turn over with a sense of close personal involvement. So when you consider this idea, it is delivered unto you, you, plural. It's not just an individual that is receiving this, but it's to the whole church. As Paul writes it to the Corinthians, by the way, remember something. He is writing it to the Corinthian church to correct them of their abuse and misuse of this most important and very serious part of worship. So he says, this is what's been given to you. You as a whole body of believers, collectively knit together in Jesus Christ. And hence, it is only for those then who are saved, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because how can something be delivered and required when there is no relationship established? How can you be thankful for something you don't even possess? How can you remember something you have never received? So he is identifying that the believers in Jesus Christ are those who are the recipients of this, and therefore they are to be serious about the approach to it because it was given directly from the Lord himself. I pray that we do take seriously the fact that the Lord's given this to us. Your Savior has given this to you. It comes directly from him. I think that adds weight to the significance of our observing the Lord's Supper. Second of all, not only is this explanation divinely declared, but this explanation is completely descriptive. Look at verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, by the way, you see where it says he had given thanks. The Greek word that we have here for this word and the idea of thanks is Eucharisto. What does that sound like to you if you've been in a certain church where they had this kind of a thing and they called it the Eucharist? It's based right here on the fact of the word means to be thankful. Incidentally, when the word is used throughout the scriptures, I think 36 some odd times in the New Testament, it's used exclusively of giving thanks to God. So when your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that night in which he was betrayed, that in an upper room, Last Supper, before he distributed the bread, he gave thanks to God. Now, we don't have any record or indication of what exactly he thanked God for. But he was thankful. That even adds further significance because my Savior was thankful to Almighty God to go to the cross of Calvary to die a bloody, sacrificial, humiliating death, being absolutely 100% perfect and totally innocent, and yet doing it because he loved me so much, he was willing to bear my sin upon himself. That should cause me even to be that much more serious, amen. He gave thanks. Well, it says as well, then he took the bread. And as he took the bread, unleavened bread, which was part of that Passover meal. And in a moment, we're going to pass the containers that have the bread. And when you have that piece of unleavened bread in your hand. The piano will be playing softly. And you're looking at this, and the purpose of this bread is to do what? He broke it. It means he tore a piece off. And in this day, they had the flat loaves. Not everyone had their own. So he took and he broke a piece off, handed it around to the disciples. And here's where this explanation becomes very descriptive, illustrative. He said, "This is my body." Now, is it the actual physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Because the physical, actually, body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was not partitioned out. He did not give pieces of his body to the believers to ingest so that they could have some mystical, some wonderful spiritual experience. It's representational. There are oftentimes where the Lord Jesus Christ gives instruction using illustrations. We have a picturesque illustration where he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." By the way, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So as you would hold that piece of bread, you are remembering that this represents, it symbolizes Jesus Christ on that cross, your sins nailed to his body as the Lamb of God who would be able to take away and forgive the sin penalty, pardon you from your condemnation. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he was on the cross to bear your sin penalty. The great transaction, if you were, where the sinless died for the sinner, where the perfect died for the imperfect, the uncondemned died for the condemned, the one with perfect love died for the unlovely, you and me. Symbolic, representational. Matter of fact, he says, "This is broken for you." It's interesting. Once again, we see that personal element. So when you're sitting here and we're observing the Lord's Supper and you're individually reflecting upon and remembering that Jesus did this for you. He didn't send a substitute. There was no angel who did it on your behalf. It was the very Son of God in the flesh who did what he did for you. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, "But God commended his love." He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every single part of that verse is pregnant with meaning and significance and importance to show us the seriousness of the sacrificial bloody death of Jesus Christ. So in a few moments, as you hold that bread, would you take time to seriously remember, reflect, appreciate that Jesus on the cross took your sin penalty upon himself? Well, he then moves on and he says continually, verse number 25, he says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped." He says, this cup, by the way, after the same manner, may indicate that he prayed again, giving thanks unto the Father. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So what you have again, this is not some magical, mystical potion, but this is a representational, symbolic understanding that he is showing the disciples that in order to have this covenant, this testament, this agreement made between the Father and the sinner, it's a blood-sealed covenant, contractual, if you will. Today, if you're entering into a contract, you usually seal it with your signature. God's testament, God's covenant was sealed and made absolutely sure and certain and absolutely unbreakable through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus' blood. You see, the Bible also goes on to say in several verses in the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is why it was so significant and so understood that Jesus had to die a bloody death. If he would have been hanged, if he would have been drowned, if he would have been executed, if he would have been burned alive at the stake, it would not have provided the necessary blood atonement. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, now catch this for a moment, Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin with their own working and knitting together and sewing of fig leaves together. God said that is insufficient to cover your sin. He took an animal, it may well have been a lamb, and God provided for Adam and Eve, because of their sin, a coat, if you will, covering them. But that covering came with a price. An innocent sacrifice had to be made. That lamb or that animal gave its life in order for their sin to be covered. And that sets the stage, and that is the foreshadowing for the coming sacrificial bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in order for sins to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. Blood being shed means somebody gives their life. In order for your hell penalty to be stayed and removed, somebody had to take your hell penalty for you because you couldn't pay it yourself. There is no price you could pay. There's no money you could give. There are no deeds you could do in order to cover your own sin. You see, the waters of baptism is never going to remove your sin. Attending church service is never going to remove your sin. You say, well, my good works will outweigh my bad works. The only problem with that is, number one, you never know how many good works you have to do to outweigh your bad works. And number two, when your good works outweigh your bad works, guess what? Your bad works are still present. What Jesus Christ did with his shed blood, he covered all of your sin. He canceled your condemnation. He bore your iniquity upon himself. It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, turn back there for a moment, the book of Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, look with me in verse number 6. This is a prophecy, a messianic prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophetic mention of the coming of Jesus, who would be paying the price to give salvation and to provide redemption from sin and to give a home in heaven. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one according to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah God, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Your sin is covered by the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. And so as you're holding that cup while the piano plays and you're reflecting upon and remembering that Jesus died for you. By the way, this is purely symbolic. This is not sacramental. There are many of you growing up in perhaps churches or backgrounds and such where if you would observe this, the priestly pronouncement would turn this actually into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Bible doesn't say that ever happens. There is no way that I can pronounce these elements to be the actual body and blood of Christ. We don't re-crucify Jesus Christ all over again. The only way in which your sin is forgiven is through Jesus. That's why on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 31, Jesus says these words, "It is finished." If it's not finished, then we have no hope. It's like the work salvation. I don't know if I've done enough of works. I don't know if I've observed the Mass enough. I don't know if often, I don't know. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not hope so, wish so, or think so. You see, there is nothing that I can do. I have no authority from Almighty God or this church or any other institution to pronounce this, the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no saving grace. You participate together, you're not getting any more saved. But participating in it, you show that you already are saved. That's why, let me implore you, if you're sitting here this morning or you're watching us through live stream and you do not have a confident assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you have never called on the name to be saved, if you have never had your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, then do so even now. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Saved from yourself. Saved from the wrathful condemnation of Almighty God, being saved and delivered. If you have never done that, when the elements are passed, the bread, the cup, let them pass by, because you cannot legitimately or biblically participate in something which you have never experienced, you never have as a possession. I don't say that in a mean fashion, but I say that as we go to a little bit further down, where he does tell us this. We are doing this in what? Remembrance. That's why we do this, to remember, to reflect upon. We don't do this to get saved. We don't do this to get more spiritual. We don't do this to curry favor with God. We do this to remember. You know why that is there so necessary and so important, and why we have to be serious about that? As human beings, we can be forgetful. As human beings, we can be negligent. Last week, I forgot something. I had put the bouquet of roses, I do that every year. The year before, I left them downstairs in the refrigerator. I forgot. That's that human element. And I hate that part of my humanity. Purposely negligent. I don't really want to remember. But God, listen. God is so gracious. God is so good that he gives this to you so you don't forget. If you don't forget things, it has a significance. Going on. This explanation, third of all, is clearly instructive. Look what he says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As often, it draws attention to, it's a repeated practice. It's not just a once and done. We do this often in our church here. It's the first Sunday of the month, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. It's sometimes special days, whether it's Good Friday, whether it's Christmas, whether it's New Year's, whether it's just a special day. But we're doing it as often as we do it. What are we doing? We're showing. You know the word show? It means to proclaim in the sense of making a solemn announcement by word of mouth. What we are doing is declaring something in practice that's almost equivalent to shouting it and making it known. So every one of us, when we participate together, we are showing and stating to each other and to others who may be visiting, Jesus Christ died for me. And I am grateful and thankful for Jesus dying for me, because if he had not died for me and shed his own blood, I am still lost in my sin and on my way to hell. That's why we do it as a church. That's why this is one of those things that's necessary to be present and involved and participate when we do this. We're telling each other, we're showing to each other, we're telling others who may be visiting. This is so serious, we want people to know Jesus died for me. We show. Also, what we find out, we are showing what? His death. You see, every time you observe the Lord's Supper, you are acknowledging and appreciating his substitutionary atonement for you. That means he died in your place, and we do it what? Till he come. There's a prophetic instructive part of this too. There's the guarantee that we have. He's coming again. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the return of the Lord. I must admit part of it is selfish because I'm tired of living in this world system and dealing with world things and sinful things. I hate my own flesh. I hate my own sinful activity. The things I should do, I don't. The things that I don't do, I should, and all those things. Are you there? But then the Lord is not coming yet to give us further opportunity to minister and serve. You see, this is one of the ways we do that. Because if you're visiting here with us this morning and you're not sure about this Lord's Supper thing or the communion table, or maybe you're used to the Eucharist or the Mass, you say, wow, this is different. Yeah. We do this until he comes. I don't know about you, but it is a solemn, serious reminder that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My Savior is coming for me. But until then, let me show how much I appreciate the fact that he saved my soul, rescued me from hell. So I have to ask ourselves the question, ask me, with this explanation given, am I serious of what it means? Am I serious? Second of all, we're serious about the spiritual examination, and here's where we'll lead right into the observation of the Lord's Supper. Look what it says here in verse number 28. We're going to camp out of verses 28 through 30. But let a man examine himself. This examination, it's individually applied. Let a man examine himself. By the way, this is a singular use, and it's not just to the males, but it's to individuals. Singular reference. Each person in the whole church. Yes, while the whole church is instructed to observe it together, the individuals are to examine, it says, himself. Focus upon yourself. Each one is both the subject and the object. This examination, by the way, there's no inspection of others. He doesn't say inspect somebody else. Examine somebody else. Judge somebody else. Why are they observing today? Why aren't they? Look, you see that person over there? You know something? It's easy to look at what other people are doing sometimes because we really don't want to look inside. What he says is look inside. Inspect yourself. This is a personal responsibility. This is why when the elements are passed, the bread is passed first and the piano plays in the background, this is what you do. You take time to examine yourself. And then when the cup is passed and the piano is playing in the background, you take time again to do what? Examine yourself. It's an individual thing. We usually post and announce when we are observing the Lord's Supper. That gives you time. An opportunity to prepare. We put it on a slide. Prepare yourself. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. I need to have a right heart and a right approach. I need to be sure that I'm serious about this service, this worship time. Not only is the examination individually applied, but the examination is personally required. It's required. You see where it says, let a man examine. The tense of the verb and the imperative, well, the mood of the verb is imperative, which means it's a voice of command. It's not a suggestion. It's something that should be done. It's that which every believer is to be partaking in doing. The word dakamazo means to test after or approve after your testing to determine sincerity. Now, the standards for such testing is the Holy Scriptures. What God says and the extent of the reality check is not judicial, how sinful I am, but it's gratitude, how thankful am I. Three areas in which we do this inspection. Are you saved? Well, I trust that you're inspecting. Yeah, I am saved. But if you're looking inside and, you know, I have never been saved. I've never been born again. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, then either come to Christ in faith and accept him unto repentance of your sins, or let the elements pass by. Because once again, you cannot participate in something you don't possess. You cannot be thankful for something that you have not received. And I don't say that in a mean, judgmental fashion. I say that biblically because, as we're going to see in a moment, that is very serious. Examine myself and my sanctification. Is my appreciation for this salvation fleshing itself out in my behavior? Am I living a serious Christian life? Now, this is not stoicism or asceticism. We'll see that tonight in the evening service. But it is serious Christian living. Not a take it or leave it type of thing. This is not just an event to attend. But am I serious about my Christianity? In my submission, what about my fellow believers? Am I right with my fellow believers? How can I participate in something where the Bible does say, hey, if you have aught with your brother, you leave your gift at the altar, go get right with your brother, and then go and offer your gift. So if you're here this morning and you have a grudge, or you're bearing some bitterness, or there's something that's ill will between you and a fellow believer in Christ, settle it. If you're out of fellowship with God, get right. It's that serious. The examination process. Have you seriously examined, checked, reflected upon your attitude towards the bloody sacrificial death of Jesus Christ? And then he says, after the examination process, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The idea, so let him, in keeping with, along this line, it's the same manner that's also used, Jesus' pattern of praying. Eat and drink comes after this examination process, this self-inspection that we do. So this examination is individually applied. This examination is personally required. But this examination is carefully considered. He says, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Eats and drinks unworthily? Yeah, without being serious. It means not according to its value. Irreverently, flippantly, casually, nonchalantly. Part of the reason our church has been doing a whole Lord's Supper service to avoid it becoming like a tack-on at the end of the service. How many have ever been to a church service where the Lord's Supper was at the end of the service and it was unrelated to the message being preached? And you may have heard a message on the book of Revelation of the Antichrist. Okay, let's observe the Lord's Supper. And it could become somewhat disjointed. Not saying that that is wrong. But if we are truly going to be serious, then let us do so without being casual or flippant, careless, unworthily. If you do so, he says, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. The idea there is you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, meaning you have abused that which he has meant to be something serious and spiritual in worship. And you have done disrepute to the actual cause of Christ. And you have been demoting, if you will, the value of his bloody sacrificial death. He says, as a result of this, the caution is given. Because to do something that he meant to be serious and doing it to be flippant, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some already are sleeping. In other words, for the Corinthian believers who were abusing the Lord's Supper, the chastisement of Almighty God upon them affected them in a physical manner. Ailments, afflictions, and extreme cases, death. Now, I don't say that to scare you. But I believe there's a holy caution that we give to this Lord's Supper. I am serious because God is serious. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And then the deacons will come forward. And then, according to the process and the text of the scriptures, one of our deacons will give thanks for that which represents the bread. And then we will distribute. And you will take time to do some inspection internally. What is my heart attitude here? What is my appreciation level? Am I grateful? Am I thankful? Do I realize Jesus died on that cross and took my sin upon himself? Deacons will return. The piano will stop. And we will all participate together. Same manner after the cup. We're going to take an opportunity. I have one of the deacons pray and thank the Lord for that which represents the shed blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant. We'll distribute the cup. And then the piano will play. When the deacons return, we'll all participate together. We will then close in a word of prayer, sing a song, and be dismissed. A couple of thoughts before we do. Number one, if you are here today and you are saved, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You're walking in fellowship with Him, and you're walking in fellowship with your fellow believer. Even if you're not a member of this church, you are welcome to participate. Number two, if you are here and you're not saved, you don't think you're saved, you're not sure you're saved, or you're out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with others, do not participate. Number three, during the examination process, remember, this is symbolic and representational of the actual physical body of Christ on the cross, the actual physical blood that was shed to provide you with so great a salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you for this opportunity we've had. And I would ask and pray that as we now go to this, the Lord's Supper, the communion table, the participation together as a church and reflecting upon and remembering what Jesus did on that cross for us. Father, I pray. Yes, Lord, we would be serious. And it would be to the praise of your glory. And we will thank you for this as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I step down and as the deacons come forward, the explanation has been given. The opportunity for examination now takes place for you. For you to be able to put into practice everything that was just now preached, taught, explained. And so as our deacons come forward, we'll be able to then take that opportunity to, with the piano playing in the background, reflecting upon and remembering what Jesus did. Now, another thought, and just keep in mind that participating together does not give you any further saving grace. You've already received all the saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a time of remembering. It is a time of reflecting. It is a time of thanksgiving. Before the deacons sit down, I'm going to ask, Robert, would you thank the Lord for that which represents the body of Christ on the cross to bear our sin penalty upon himself?
Thank you.
The scriptures read, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" The Bible says, "After the same manner also he took the cup." I'll ask our deacons to stand. Alex, if you would please thank the Lord for that which represents the blood of Christ and the new covenant that we have in him.
Father, we do. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Remember our sins. His willingness to go to the cross for us. His entire kindness.
The scriptures read, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the words thank you do not adequately express the gratitude and appreciation from our hearts. But Lord, may you know that we do thank you for saving our souls, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Passover Lamb, our Lord, our King, our Intercessor, our Advocate. I pray that as we go from this place, that from our hearts, appreciation and gratitude would pour forth behavior and conduct that truly is becoming of Christians. We would be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We would be serious, not only because Jesus died for us, not only because he's coming again for us, but because you have called us to it and expect it from us. Grant us your power and strength to do what you would have us to do and to live as you would have us to live and to serve as you would have us to serve. Bless in our fellowship one with another as we go until we meet again in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.